to think a little bit about finding the purpose of God for your life. It's mainly a gospel sermon, but it may have application to some here, and it's perhaps a bit of a non-conventional approach, and it's partly stimulated by an experience I had a few weeks ago, which I'll mention to you. But to begin, let's read a few verses from Scripture that pertain to this subject. Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43. It says in Isaiah 43, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That's the last part of verse 7 that we'd like to think about. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Or verse 31, for sake of connection. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And for sake of connection, we might read it verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The thing that got me thinking about this line that we're going to look at is that a couple weeks ago I was on a conference call with a fellow who I worked with for a number of years, and he made the comment that Earth would be better off if there were no humans living on it. If we didn't have humans on the earth. And I kind of questioned him on that. And then I questioned him not only about the purpose of having creation here with no humans, but what would be the purpose of the life of mankind for any humans, and what was his purpose? What was his purpose? And he just retired and he was having a struggle with that. What was the purpose of life? Why was he here? What was there for him to do? He no longer had a job. He no longer had any worth in his viewpoint in terms of people respecting him for his research and so forth. Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What is the purpose for your life? There is a purpose for life, and it's made very clear. There is a purpose for mankind being on this earth, and we read about that in Isaiah. We read that man was put here for a purpose. Isaiah 43, verse 7. I'll just look at that again. It says there, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we think about the events that took place in Genesis chapter 1, for each act of creation that took place, as God made things, as he called things into existence, there was a purpose for each one of them. For example, He began by saying, "Let there be light," on the first day of creation. And light was formed. Light came in order to reveal what the things which would follow would be like. We couldn't see if it was completely dark, the glories of the animals and the vegetation that came upon the earth. There wouldn't be heat and light for them to thrive if he hadn't made light to begin with. And if we go through the order of things on day one, day two, day three, day four of creation, there was a reason for that order, and there was a reason for those things being put in place. God had a purpose for his creation. He made these things, and as he made them, he declared at the end of each day that they were very good. But he had a reason for making them that was building towards a bigger thing, something that was a climax of his creative processes, and that was the creation of man. Those things that he made, the planet, he made it of a certain size so that it would have gravity and it would hold the atmosphere in place. It would hold the oxygen in place that were needed for the animals and for humanity. He made it at a certain distance from the sun for the purpose of keeping the temperature regime correct so that we could continue to exist as the earth went around the sun, and it would keep us in a proper condition. If God hadn't had that wisdom in his design, if it had been just chaos, if it had been just chance, if it had been just evolutionary processes, it wouldn't have been so perfect. But he made it so that it was perfectly designed for humans to live upon the earth. And on that sixth day, he made man, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was going to inhabit this planet. He was going to inhabit the paradise that God had created. And he would be in that place, a place of beauty, a place where everything was satisfying to him, a place where he would have no need, and a place where he would be given the responsibility to govern the creation that God had made. And he looked upon man, and he said, "I formed him, yea, I have made him." And he made man for his glory, that he should bring glory to God. And what happened? It was a sad situation. In this midst of this perfection, in the midst of this garden where everything was perfect, everything had been perfectly designed by God, everything had been made for man's comfort, everything had been given to man so that he would glorify God. And what happened? Adam and Eve were told that there was one thing they could not do, and that was partake of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of wisdom of good and evil. And so they partook of that tree when they shouldn't have. They sinned against God. And because of that, sin entered into humanity. Sin entered into your being and my being, because we're all the sons and daughters of Adam. We trace our genealogy back to Adam, and we all have that fallen nature. We can't keep ourselves from sinning, no matter how hard we would try. People might try to live a perfect life, but they can't, apart from the grace of God and the Word of God and salvation. They can't, on their own strength, live a perfect life, because we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we find that none of us, through our own efforts, can bring glory to God. None of us can fulfill the purpose for which God made us through our own efforts. We have to rely upon the way that God has provided for us to please him. Just think of what's happened since the Garden of Eden. Man has been a murderer from the first person that was born upon this earth, Cain. And as we think of how man has behaved collectively, we see that through greed and through selfishness and through inconsideration of others, that the atmosphere has become polluted through the industrial expansion that's taking place. We find that our modern technologies are used for many different things. One is they transported people around the world that spread the virus, the COVID virus, in such a rapid way. They're used in Ukraine right now to bring death and destruction to many people. Technologies are used by men to bring out the worst rather than to bring out the glory of God. And you can go through many things. You can think about the atmosphere and the water, which are contaminated because of the way they're treated by men. We can think of how man's imported animals to certain areas where they were never intended to be. God never put animals of that particular type there, and they have expanded rapidly and brought all sorts of problems into the area. Man has, it seems, just worked against the purposes of God. Man has not brought glory to God. Man has been in conflict with God throughout the ages. So how could man be expected to bring glory to God? But God expects each one of us to bring glory to Him. That is why He has made us. He has made it possible for us to bring glory to Him because He has provided a way whereby we can be reconciled to Him. We can be brought back to Him. You know, each one of us has an experience which isn't all that different from Adam and Eve in the garden. There was a tempter there. Each one of us are subject to temptation. Things about us look so appealing to us. Things about us seem like they're maybe the right thing to do at a particular point in time. But they're not because they dishonor God. They are not because they will bring sin into our lives and they will bring the results of sin into our lives. So a temper is involved often in sin. There's a weak will. We don't stand for what is right. We give in so easily to what is wrong. And then we find that there are things, even in our flesh, that seem to make something very appealing to us. And so we reach out and try to take that thing, as Adam and Eve did. But it's wrong. And maybe we do that, and then afterwards we regret it, and we're sad about it. But you know, that's the legacy of the nature of Adam being in each one of us, a sinful nature, a nature that leads us further and further away from God, the nature that will lead us to destruction unless we come to know the Savior. But the message of the gospel just isn't about the environment. The message of the gospel is about the moral condition of you and I before a holy God. Because we'll never get into the presence of a holy God as sinful creatures. We have to have our sin put away. We have to have our guilt washed away in the blood of Christ and our sins put as far as the east is from the west, so that they will never be remembered again, so that we'll be acceptable to God. So we don't fulfill God's purpose in creation. We don't fulfill God's moral purpose. And so there's a responsibility that we have to give account for those sins that we've committed. In the coming day, there's going to be a great white throne, God says. We see it in the chart behind here. And that great white throne is going to cause that all of us who are sinners, all of us who've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, will have to stand before that great white throne. It says the books will be open. Those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Everyone who is there is going to have all of their sins exposed, and they will have to give account for those sins because they've never been washed in the blood of Christ. But for the believer, we have such joy and peace because our sins have been washed away. Our sins are covered by the blood, and we will never have to appear before that great white throne. We'll appear before the throne of Christ, but that will be for a matter of rewards, not something that pertains to the judgment that's going to come upon the Christ rejecter. So this evening, we can rejoice because there is a way whereby our sins can be forgiven. There is a way that God has made whereby we can be brought back into a relationship with Himself, because there is a man who has fulfilled all of God's requirements. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man, and at the same time, he's God, because he came from heaven into this world, and he came in order to provide a way of escape for us. When he came to fulfill all of God's purposes of grace towards mankind. You know, he moved amongst men, showing what God was like. He moved amongst men, showing compassion and love towards those he came in contact with. He would meet those who were suffering from a disease, blindness, or perhaps the lack of a use of a hand, or lameness, or whatever it might be. And when he saw that person, he would have compassion on them, and if they had faith, he would bring healing into their lives. He worked many wonderful miracles. He also taught the people, taught them what God was like, what God's expectations were. And those who were sinners would listen to what he had to say. Those who felt that they couldn't do anything on their own, they listened. And many of them believed and they understood and they were blessed. But the Pharisees and scribes, the people who were the ones who studied the Old Testament scripture, the ones who thought they knew everything, they didn't listen. And as a result, God's condemnation remained upon them. They didn't come and have the salvation that was provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the way it is today, too. It's the people who will humble themselves before God, people who will acknowledge that they're weak and they're sinners and they can't save themselves, who are the ones that God reaches out and saves. It's not the people who come and say, well, I have all the answers. I know what should be said. I can explain this, and I can argue why this is correct, and so forth. That's not the attitude that God is looking for. He's looking for a humble attitude, an attitude which says, I know my weaknesses, I know I'm a sinner, and comes to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught people about the Father. He taught them what the Father was like. He taught them that he was the Son who pleased the Father. But you know, his purpose in coming was not just to do miracles. His purpose in coming was not to just teach, but his purpose in coming was to fulfill God's will, which included him going to the cross and offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. He'd shown himself to be perfect in every way. There was no sin in him. God opened the heavens and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because there was no sin in him. And yet he had to go to a place of suffering and death according to the purposes of God, because that was necessary for your salvation and my salvation. Can you think of such wondrous love? One who was willing to go to the cross for a sinner like you or like me. He was willing to do that because he loved us. So we have in Romans chapter 8, we read those verses in verse 32 we read, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So here was the Father who loved his Son. Here was a father who found everything perfect about his Son, and he was delighted in his Son. And yet, because of you and I, he delivered him up at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to the people who came to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. He willingly went with them into the judgment hall of the high priest, and there they brought false accusations against him. He willingly went into the judgment hall of Pilate. There they brought more false accusations. Pilate thought this man was innocent. He proclaimed his innocence. And yet the people said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the Lord was taken out to a terrible death at Calvary's cross. Was this the purpose of God? Was this really what God wanted for his son? But it was the purpose of God, because if God didn't do that, if God didn't offer his son as a sin offering for you and I, we could never have salvation. And so the purpose of God required the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to give his life for us. And he was willing to do that. You know, people, when they saw him, they had many arguments about him, and they would say things that were derogatory. They would try and get him off track. He was upon that cross. We were hearing from our brother Derek this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was the author and finisher of faith. He was going there in order to be the one that would provide a basis for faith. And he went there because of a joy that was set before him, a joy that involved his resurrection and his exaltation, a joy that involved us being with him throughout all eternity. And for that joy, he went to the cross. He endured the sufferings of the cross. Think of what it meant for him to be nailed to that cross. Think of what it meant for him to hang there with his full weight, hanging down, suffering, intense sufferings physically. Think of what it meant for him to go into those hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd say prophetically, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There he was, suffering alone. Was that the purpose of God? He was suffering not for his sins, but he was suffering for my sins. He was suffering for the world's sins. He was suffering in order that he should provide a way of escape for sinners. He went to the cross to fulfill the purposes of God. You know, there were people who were there around the cross, and some of them would make fun of him. Come down from the cross and we will believe. They mocked him. They scoffed him. It says he despised the shame. They took his garments from him. The soldiers cast lots for who the garment should go to. This is sort of their one of their repayments for being part of a crucifixion, was to have the garment of the person who was crucified, it seems. He was associated with a cross as he walked through the streets to the place of a skull, to Golgotha. People would look at him and say, he must be a felon. He's being crucified. That was the worst sort of death for the vilest of criminals. That's what they attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went despising or thinking about the shame as just a small thing. His purpose was to redeem you and I, to provide a way of salvation for us. On such love my soul still ponder. I wonder, my friend, how he would ever love us like that, that he would give himself for us. But he did. And you know, the interesting thing is that the third day he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. He rose and he showed himself to his disciples, confirming that the purposes of God were complete, confirming that when he said on the cross, it is finished, that he had completed everything that God required for your salvation and mine. And so we have confidence today that this one who has died is now in heaven. This one who gave his life for us is the one who can impart life to each one of us. And that life will be ours throughout our lifetimes and will be ours throughout all eternity. Do you have that life? Do you know the purpose for your life? The purpose for our lives is to live for the one who has given himself for us, to speak of him, to glorify him, to tell the Father of him, to serve him. That's the purpose for our lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have been made the righteousness of God. We who are sinners are now justified. We've been made righteous. Righteousness has been imputed to us. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been made ours. And so we no longer have to think of ourselves as sinners under God's judgment, because the righteousness of God is ours. Again, I would ask those in our meeting tonight, do you know the righteousness of God as yours? Can you say, I'll never be judged as a sinner by the holy God of heaven, because the righteousness of Christ is my righteousness? He wants to impart that to you. And it can be yours simply by putting your faith in that finished work. You know, he doesn't ask you to do anything. He doesn't want any works of yours. Ephesians says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If it was through our efforts to become righteous, then we could never claim righteousness, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The things that we do are so tainted by our character and our personalities and our sinfulness that they would be unrighteous in the sight of a holy God. But when we receive the righteousness of Christ, that's a perfect righteousness. And we can have confidence that our sins are forever gone. Well, how can you begin to do God's purposes? How can you begin to fulfill the works that he would have you to do in your life? It starts by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know him as your Savior, then you've missed point one, and anything else you will do will not fulfill God's purpose for you. But if you want to fulfill God's purpose in your life, first of all, you come to him and get saved. And then, if he is your Savior, he will begin to teach you and show you from the Word of God what his purposes are for you. And you'll find that he has purposes that will show your obedience to him through baptism. He has purposes for you that will show other things about your life, how he would like you to live, and how he wants you to be an example, how he wants you to be a testimony for himself, and how he would desire to use you in various situations. The Spirit of God will be imparted to you, and the Spirit of God will show you and teach you things from Scripture, and teach you things even in response to certain circumstances, to show you how to live and fulfill the purposes of God. It's not through our wisdom that we fulfill the purposes of God. It's by being responsive to his word and through his Spirit that we will fulfill God's purposes. Paul, towards the end of his life, had a remarkable statement. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll just turn to that for a minute. If you go to Rome, you'll find that there is a prison there, Maritimus, I believe it's called. And Paul was in that prison. And while he was in that prison, he wrote these words, which were words written near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So here's Paul's statement. He's looking back over his life, and he's saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He has done what the Lord had showed him he needed to do. He had been faithful. Yes, he had been in this prison, in this dungeon for some time. He'd been in other prisons as well. He'd been rejected by some of those that were with him at one point in time. He had things that he may have sorrowed about, but when he looked back over his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to look back over life and say, I've found the purpose that God had for me. I fulfilled that purpose, as Paul did. Paul had that confidence, knowing that as he went through life each step of the way, he'd pleased God. He'd done what God wanted him to do. And he'd brought glory to God. His purpose for life had been fulfilled. If you're not saved, you haven't started on that course of fulfilling the purpose of God in your life. It starts with salvation. But would our hearts be challenged by the example of the Apostle Paul here? He could look back on life and say, I have finished my course. The purpose of God had been fulfilled in his life. How about your life and my life? Are we going to be able to look back and say, we've fulfilled the purpose of God? Or do we get sidetracked in different ways because of different things? And many of the things that God had for us have not been touched or not been fulfilled. May God help us to be like Paul and have that confidence that he had done what God had asked him to, what God had required of him. And for any not saved in our meeting, may you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no greater thing, no greater satisfaction in life than knowing you've fulfilled the purpose of God that he's laid out for you. He does have a plan for you. He does have a purpose for you. But you have to step into it, and you have to walk in that path by faith to please him. May God help you to do so for his name's sake, shall we pray.